Great to live in America, isn't it? I am a patriot, and I know we have some folks here from another country. I'm sure they love their country, and I think it should be that way. I love America. I also believe that America is weakening and headed for demise, headed for a lot of problems. We're already seeing sort of the twilight of those problems right now. And as I have said in the past, in starting out this series about that, I believe that we would have to really close our minds and our eyes and our hearts to what's happening in America if we don't see that we have some problems and that the number one cure is going to be revival. That's the only real cure that we're going to face. If we don't see revival in this country, we're going to continue to go downhill and get weaker and weaker because we're getting further and further away from God. I talked to you in the past about the implosion of a building, how that's the result of a lot of explosions. In reality, there has to be all of those explosions. And we talked about one of the main things that I think is causing the demise and ultimately will cause our country to implode, and that is the Roe versus Wade decision, or the Engle versus Vitale decision. And then I'm going to talk today about the Roe versus Wade decision, the second implosion, the second explosion. These all are part of what's going to bring us down if we're not careful and if we don't have revival. So take your Bibles now and let's turn to Matthew 18, if you would please. Matthew 18 and verse 6. I'm going to have to talk fast, and you listen fast if you can. Matthew 18, 6. As we think about this Roe versus Wade, the decision that was made in 1973, we've already seen the results of eliminating prayer, the Engle versus Vitale decision that was made. Now, in this verse, verse 6, listen to what God says about children. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck. This is pretty graphic. And that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Does that tell you anything about God's attitude toward children? I believe it does. Now you just keep your place there, and I'm going to turn to Jeremiah 32 for a second and read you a couple of other parallel verses that give you God's opinion about a nation that hurts little children, murders and kills little children. Verse 35, Jeremiah 32 says, and they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, even unto Malak, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Verse 37. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in my great wrath, and I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. God says he hates what happened to them as they were worshiping Baal, and the thing that was going on by the way they were killing little children in worshiping Baal. They had the deity that was called Malak. And that deity was, as I've pointed out, I think in the past, probably a bronze statue that was human in its look, except on the head, it had an ox's head. And what they would do would be to offer a sacrifice unto Malak or unto Baal. They would put a little child in there, a little infant, a little child. And they would set fires under it. And then they would beat drums when the child was screaming and crying as that child was burning to death. That's what they did. And that's the way they did it. You say, what kind of people would do such a thing? There are a lot of people that feel like those who would commit the act of abortion are engaged in the very same mindset as those people were in that day. The killing and sacrificing of little babies. The God now is the God of materialism and pleasure. The God then was the God of Molech. And that's what they would do. They engage in that. 1973, Roe versus Wade. A decision was made, and that was a sad day when they legalized abortion. But in that same year, some people do not know about another decision that the Supreme Court made, and that was a decision called Doe versus Bolton. Doe versus Bolton, same year. And they put in that decision something called a health exception. A health exception that exacerbated the ruling of abortion. And this particular ruling was the health exception was a ruling that said for any psychological, physical, or emotional reason, any of those reasons, someone could have an abortion. For a psychological, physical, or emotional reason, anybody that wanted an abortion could have an abortion. Now, you can drive through those three reasons. You can drive a freight train through that. You can interpret that any way you want to at any time you want to, and they have certainly done that. There was a New Hampshire law requiring parental notification of a minor. I think that's good before they have an abortion. And a U.S. District Court ruled that it was unconstitutional. And the reason they ruled it was unconstitutional was because they did not have this health exception in their ruling. Well, again, that would give them all kinds of liberty. That would defeat what it was there for. So that was a sad time when they ruled against New Hampshire and their law. And then there was another ruling, Steinberg and Carhart, in the year 2000. Our Supreme Court during that time struck down a good Nebraska law. And that Nebraska law banned partial birth abortions. Partial birth abortions. You know, I don't think our people really know what that is. So most of our younger children over in Children's Church, and I'm going to deal with this in a very plain way. In one of the suits challenging the ban on partial birth abortion, one of those suits, Dr. Chasen, a very noted physician, was questioned by the governor about the nature of this procedure of partial birth abortion. And I'm just going to read to you from that particular document. The court, they said, you wrap a small sterile towel around a fetus because it is slippery, and after the legs are out, you pull on the sacrum or the lower portion of the spine to continue to remove the fetus, right? This is a question. The witness, Dr. Chasen, said, right. The court, when the fetus is out of the level of the breech, you place another larger towel around the first small towel, right? The witness, right. The court, you gently pull downward on the sacrum until the shoulder blades appear, right? The witness said, right. And then the court said, then the fetus is at a point where only the head remains in the cervix, correct? The witness, that's correct. And so it was at this point that the government asked what happens if the fetus head will not fit out intact due to gestational age or the amount of cervical dilation. So follow me with it. Now, the court says again, if you can't do that, you know you're going to have to crush the head. And so you take a clamp and you grasp the cervix to elevate it. And then your assistant there in the operating room will pull down on the fetus's legs or back, gently lowering the fetus's head toward the opening of the vagina, right? The witness, right. The court, that's when you put two fingers at the back of the fetus's neck on the base of the skull where you can feel the base of the skull, and then you puncture the skull with the scissors, right? The witness, I can usually see it as well as feel it, but yes, the cord. At that point, you see some brain tissue come out, and you're 100% certain that you are in the brain. So you open the scissors to expand the hole, remove the scissors, and put the suction device in the skull, right? The witness, this particular doctor, man, correct. The cord. You turn on the suction, and typically the fetus comes right out with the suction device still in the skull, right? The witness, right. You see, that is a fairly graphic description, and I have a little more I'm going to talk about in just a moment about whether it hurts the baby or not. But that shows you what is going on right now and what is happening because of the ruling that was made by the Supreme Court. And it is not a real good ruling. Now let me go on. I wish I had more time. We don't have time, but I want to go back to this where those proponents of partial birth abortion talks about the pain of the fetus that the fetus feels is immaterial compared to a mother's right to kill her little child. And listen again to Dr. Chase and this admission. The court, does it hurt the baby? His response, I don't know. The court, but you go ahead and do it anyway, is that right? Here's his answer. I'm taking care of my patients, and in that process, yes, I go ahead and do it. The court, does that mean that you take care of your patient and the baby be damned? Is that the approach you have? These women, the witness says, these women who are having abortions at gestational ages are legally entitled to it. The court. I didn't ask you that, doctor. I asked you if you had any care or concern for the fetus whose head you were crushing. The doctor, the witness says, no. No. Isn't that sad? That is sad. Do you think that's any different from offering a child to Moloch? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. It's a sad time and a sad thing that that would be that way. Now, those people who are for that, partial birth abortion, those who are for that say, well, it's very rare and it only happens usually early in the pregnancy. That, my dear friends, is a lie. That's false. If you know the facts, you know that is absolutely false. Most of them are very healthy mothers and very healthy fetuses that they do that to. Now, I want to be very frank about some of the present position of those who are involved in helping steer our country in this direction. Listen to this. And this is something that is said by basically by the people that are in the leadership of our government now. And Mr. Obama says there's a lot at stake in this election. And this is going back to when he's talking about it for our daughters. And to appreciate that all you have to do is review the recent decisions handed down by the Supreme Court of the United States. For the first time, the Supreme Court upheld a federal ban on abortions with criminal penalties for doctors, the president lamented. Some people argue that the federal ban on abortion was just an isolated effort aimed at one medical procedure, that it's not a part of a concerted effort to roll back the hard-won rights of American women. The presumption is also wrong, Obama claimed. On the 35th anniversary of Roe versus Wade, the then presidential candidate Barack Obama pledged that if elected president, he would appoint Supreme Court justices who would vote to ban restrictions on those particular things that he was talking about, including partial birth abortions. I think we need to realize, folks, where we really are today and recognize what's going on and what's being said. And I believe that we need to look at those quotes that they have. All of these show that they are proponents of the partial birth abortion, and that would include the present leadership that we have. And there are many other quotes. I don't have time to quote those. But let me finish one of these quotes by him. 35 years after the Supreme Court decided Roe versus Wade, it's never been more important to protect a woman's right to choose. That's a direct quote, Obama declared. Last year, the Supreme Court decided by a vote of 5-4 to uphold the federal abortion ban, and in doing so, undermined an important principle of Roe versus Wade that we must always protect women's health. Again, reiterating that. With one more vacancy on the Supreme Court, we could be looking at a majority hostile to women's fundamental right to choose for the first time since Roe versus Wade. The next president may be asked to nominate that Supreme Court justice. That is what is at stake in this election. In other words, if we have conservative elected, then he's probably going to put somebody conservative in there. If we have someone who is liberal along this position, then you're probably going to have somebody who would put those people in that office in the Supreme Court. Now, fortunately, in 2007, the Supreme Court, in a 5-4 decision, upheld the constitutionality of the partial birth abortion. That was introduced by President George W. Bush. But currently, and I'm just quoting some of the things that's on record, the administration led by Mr. Obama has protested the court's decision. I've read some of that to you. And then in a speech that he made before Planned Parenthood, some of the things that were said there, which are very disturbing. And if he is elected, he might appoint two of the court justices, and already he has appointed some. He might appoint some more. And he has appointed Sonia Sotomayor and Elena Kagan. And these women that were placed on the Supreme Court are resolute in their, they appear to be resolute in maintaining Roe versus Wade and even perhaps expanding that. There are no doubts in my mind that the direction of the present leadership, and that if they are elected in 2012, by their actions and their words that they have demonstrated, their support for, and I quote, a woman's right to choose. What are they choosing? They never finish that statement. For a woman's right to choose what? For a woman's right to choose to murder her unborn children. That's what it is. Now, I'd like to quote a lot more to you, but we just don't have time to do that, and you're probably glad for that. But since 1973, there have been over 50 million unborn children murdered in our country. Now, you say, that's just a statistic. Think about it. 50 million, over 50 million unborn children that have been murdered. That's now about 1.3 million babies, children a year, that are being killed. You say, well, that's just their decision. No, friend, it affects everybody. It affects society. And righteousness exalteth the nation. But a nation that turns from God is going to pay the price. We're already paying the price. For instance, it will impact and has already impacted Social Security. You say, well, I don't see how that. Well, it does. Here's the thing. Two-thirds of all the economic activity, two-thirds of all of the economic activity in the United States comes from what we call consumer spending. That's where it comes from. So the people that are out there in the future, and even those that should be here today that were murdered, our whole society is built around depending on population growth. And if we don't have the population growth, and we keep murdering babies, it causes us to take a left turn. And here's something I'm going to quote Dennis Howard in a book that he wrote. He says, the $35 trillion elephant in the room. That's the name of the book. And he says this, and this is a direct quote. We found that the 50.5 million surgical abortions since 1970 have cost the United States an astonishing $35 trillion in lost domestic product. Laura Antoyak links that with this, the current funding crisis that we're in right now, and the problem with Social Security and Medicare. She links it all to abortion. In other words, there's a loss of 50 million children in those 50 years. Fewer young people care for those that are preparing for retirement. And here's something that she says, a direct quote, and she studied it thoroughly. Unless we raise taxes, cut benefits, all of us for raising taxes, yes, cut benefits or overhaul the entire system, Medicare will be bankrupt in the 2020s and Social Security in the 2030s. You see, if the 50 million plus had lived, they would have contributed $1.7 million in that period of time to Medicare and $7.4 billion to Social Security. It does affect society. It does affect our economic status. It affects all kinds of things. Financial loss is one thing, but let me tell you something. Financial loss means nothing. Financial loss pales whenever we think about the fact that babies are being murdered. That's the problem. The worst thing is that they are being murdered. And we need to recognize that we can have some differences on some things. I'm not stressing Republican or Democrat. As such, we can have some differences on some things. We can have differences on taxes. Some people believe that you ought to have higher taxes and that'll help. Some people believe in less taxation, that'll help. I believe in less taxation. That's my personal belief. But I cannot force that on you because I have nothing in the Bible to tell me to force that on you or to suggest that you take that position. As conservative, I take that position. Universal health care, the same type principle. But let me tell you something. There's no mistake about this. God has clearly said in His Word that the murder of babies is wrong. Amen. And that abortion is wrong. It is a biblical issue. That's why we're involved in the fray. Now, I cannot, the IRS will not tell, let me tell you who to vote for. They won't let me do that. And you're probably glad of that too. But Obama says, in essence, I am for abortion. And he can appoint more justices to support that position. So if you vote for him, dear friend, you will vote for somebody who takes a non-biblical position. I can't tell you how to vote, but I can tell you that. And I hope you have one good eye and road walking sense and can make up your mind. Because it's wrong. You say, well, that's just one issue. There's a lot more issues out there. What issue could be more important than this one? Yeah, there's some more issues out there. But the murder of children, to me, is pretty important. And then very quickly, I've got to hurry. Lawrence and Garner, another explosion, getting away from these things, but another explosion. Lawrence and Garner, versus Texas, and that was 2003. A man by the name of John Lawrence and Tyrone Garner were too loud and having a party, and they were caught in a sexual act, two men. They were arrested for it because there were laws in Texas for that. And this happened in Houston, Texas. And they violated the Texas law that was a law against sodomy. And so they went into court, and the high court decided, in a 6-3 ruling, the Supreme Court, in this ruling, declared Texas their anti-sodomy statute unconstitutional. In other words, they're saying that we have a law in the books that says they're not supposed to do that. And so they said that it was unconstitutional. Clarence Thomas, many of us know his name, he didn't vote with a majority, he voted with a minority. But he said, even though I believe by the law I have to vote that way, I think they are silly laws, he said. Well, let me tell you something, friend. They're not silly to God. They're not silly to God. They may be silly to Clarence Thomas, but they're not silly to God. Leviticus 18:22. Listen to God. Listen to what God says. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. Does anybody in here not understand that? It is an abomination. Somebody says, well, that's for the Jews only. That's in the Old Testament. Well, would you follow me over just a second to Romans? Let's go to chapter 1 and drop down to about verse 26. New Testament. Verse 26. For this cause, Romans 1:26. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. God made us, and God knew how to make us, and He made us the way He made us for a reason. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Now, I think we can understand that. Verse 28 said, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. We're headed in that direction. God says it's wrong. And I don't care if the law says it's right. God says it's wrong. And I'm going to go by what God says, not by what other people say. 1 Corinthians, I believe it is, if you'll turn there, chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, very quickly. I need about 2 weeks on this message. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says very clearly, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, that comes from the Greek word porneo, which is pornography, extramarital sex, premarital sex, all of it, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty plain. Very plain. Now, there's some things that we need to look at very quickly about some of these things and the results that they cause. And I just want to give you these real quickly, that there obviously is a link. There's a specific and definite link between homosexual activity and sexually transmitted diseases and other physical maladies that come. All of that is well documented. As a matter of fact, the gay newspaper, I don't think they're too happy, but the gay newspaper, the Washington Blade, reported in 2009, and this is a quote from their own paper, gay and bisexual men account for half of the new HIV infections in the United States and have AIDS at a rate more than 50 times greater than other groups, according to the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention data. They put that in their own paper for specific reasons known to them. Then here's another situation where it says, those who insist that AIDS is just as prevalent among heterosexuals as homosexuals and is contracted as easily from blood transfusions as from gay intercourse do not have the facts. Now, I'm just saying again that AIDS is primarily a homosexual disease. There is no question about that. Matt Foreman, he is the executive director of the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force. These are some of their own people. And he made a very stunning admission to a group of homosexual activists February 8, 2008, he says this, I'm quoting, folks, with 70% of the people in this country living with HIV being gay or bisexual, we cannot deny that HIV is a gay disease. We have to own that and face up to that. That's the executive director of the National Gay and Lesbian Task Force. AIDS is the most serious disease associated with homosexual behavior, but it's not the only one. And here's another. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention warns, and you'll forgive me for quoting so much, but I want to make the point. Men who have sex with men are at elevated risk for certain sexually transmitted diseases, including hepatitis A, hepatitis B, HIV/AIDS, syphilis, gonorrhea, and some others. The Archives of International Medicine reports that homosexuals acquire syphilis at a rate 10 times that of heterosexuals. Furthermore, unnatural sexual acts engaged in by homosexuals cause other serious illnesses. Now, friend, God has a reason for including His Word. What is wrong with that? And it's not silly laws. And they're not silly things that God is dealing with. And the health risks are all there. Now, let me explain to you that you're paying for this. You think it doesn't make any difference. Taxpayers, through Medicaid, foot the bill for at least 50% of all of the people diagnosed with HIV/AIDS, 90% of children with HIV/AIDS, and 70% of women with HIV/AIDS. The lifetime, listen to this, the lifetime medical cost for treating a person with HIV/AIDS from infection until death is estimated to be $154,402. For adults, $491,936 for children. You're paying for that through higher taxes, through because of the sinful lifestyle of certain people. And they say, well, we have our right and nobody should interfere with our lifestyle. Nobody but God, my dear friend. And righteousness exalts a nation. And then, after the Lawrence decision, professor and gay rights activist Kai Feldblum said this, "The court will be ready to recognize marriage for gay people when the general public believes that the union of two gay people is morally similar to the union of two heterosexual people." And I think we're closer to that than I would have anticipated 5 years ago. And here's a disturbing thing. There is a growing approval of all of this among evangelicals. So people who are supposed to be Christians. According to BeliefNet survey in 2008, 61, almost 62% of the oldest group of evangelicals surveyed said stopping gay marriage was very important, while 34% of the younger group agreed. Furthermore, a Pew Religion Forum survey in 2008 found that young evangelicals, underscore that, are more than twice as likely, 24% versus 10%, of their older counterparts to support gay couples being allowed to marry, and another 32% supports only civil unions. So that means that 58% of young evangelical Christians that were surveyed support some kind of legal recognition of gay partnership. Ladies and gentlemen, that ought to disturb us. Amen. That should disturb us that the younger set, even among our evangelical Christians and even among some of our fundamental Christians. Baylor University, a Baptist institution, published an editorial supporting homosexual marriage. And they have a paper called The Lariat. And the editors of The Lariat wrote these words. I quote them. "Like many heterosexual couples, many gay couples share deep bonds of love. Some so strong they've persevered years of discrimination for their choice to cohabit with and date one another. Just as it isn't fair to discriminate against someone for their skin color, heritage, or religious beliefs, it isn't fair to discriminate against someone for their sexual orientation. Shouldn't gay couples be allowed to enjoy the benefits and happiness of marriage too?" Out of a paper, The Lariat, from Baylor University. In reality, surveys reveal that not many homosexuals really desire marriage of any kind. Now, here's the problem with all that is going on with that, and that is the real damage, since most of them don't want to get married to each other, the real damage of the legitimization of same-sex marriage is what it does to devalue heterosexual marriage, the normal marriage. It begins to destroy that. And I'm just about finished, but let me quote one more quote from a guy by the name of Stanley Kurtz. He is a senior fellow at the Hoover Institute of Stanford University. And he contends that legitimizing same-sex union in the Scandinavian countries where they've already done it, has caused the marriage rate to drop dramatically, while the number of children born out of wedlock has risen. They showed a man the other day who has been responsible for the birth of 30 children, and he's never married. Never married, and he will not pay any child support. So you have all of this going on. And the final outcome of that kind of thinking is, why marry at all? And if you can marry anybody anytime, you can. Why can a daddy marry his daughter who's 14? Why cannot somebody do that? And some other situations that exist. As a matter of fact, why can't you just go ahead and marry a cat if you want to marry a cat? If marriage is okay for everybody, everything, and there are no limitations to it. Friend, God said there are limitations to it. And here's something very interesting. The National Longitudinal Survey of Adolescent Health has found this. Listen to it. Adolescents in intact families, as a group, are the least likely to feel depressed. That is, children who have both mom and dad. Now, some folks cannot help that situation, and God bless you as you struggle with that. But that's a fact. And then the national average grade point scores of children in intact families are higher than those children living in non-traditional families. And they've discovered the rate of youth incarceration is significantly greater for children raised in non-traditional families. You see, God was right, wasn't he? And God is always right. These are just some things for us to look at and to think about and to consider. Now, you say, well, what about America? You love America, but you say things are going to get dark. And I do believe they are. We don't have a revival, friend. We may be a third world nation in just a few years. We're headed fast that way. And most countries have only lasted 200 years. Study history. But you say, is there any good news? Yeah, there's some good news. You see, we still have a task. And God told Jeremiah to tell those people, even the ones I was referring to a while ago, I still have something for you to do, and there's still a purpose, and you need to do it. And God still has something for us to do. But as we see the twilight years of this age come, know that what follows that is darkness. But after darkness, what comes? Daylight. It's just a reminder that Jesus is soon coming. He's soon coming. And daylight is just around the corner when we see all of these things happening. Now, what should we do in a dark culture like we are facing today? We should be light and salt. We should never quit, never give up. Our task is to occupy until He comes. Do everything you can do to do right. Vote right, live right. Serve right. Get involved in the church. Do everything that's right to His honor and glory. That'll be right. That's what we need to do. Just because it looks bad doesn't mean we quit. And we pray with all of our hearts, God, send a revival. Send a revival. And let that revival begin in me. If God could revive the Ninevites, friend, He can revive the United States of America, the people here. Pray to that end. Hold to your own. Now, if you have, let me just say this in closing. If you've had an abortion, it's not good. But let me tell you something. Jesus will forgive you. Amen. And all of that can be put under the blood. Yes, you don't have to live the rest of your life in guilt, because He died for that sin too. Amen. Doesn't make it all right any more than makes any other murder all right. But He died for that sin too. If by chance there are some that have struggled with homosexuality for whatever those reasons are, let me tell you, God can give you the strength and the power to overcome that. Just as He would give a whoremonger power and strength once that man gets saved or that woman gets saved, and they stop that sinful lifestyle, so He can give you the grace and the strength to forgive you from all past incidents in your life, and give you the strength to live the straight life, the Bible life, the life that God says is the right life. It all begins and ends with Jesus Christ. And you can be saved today and have all of your sins, not only those, but any sin. For all of us are sinners, and everybody needed a Savior. But make no doubt about it, these are sinful things, according to God's holy word. But there's peace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. We don't hate the homosexual. We don't hate somebody that has had an abortion. My friend, we love them just as Jesus loves any other sinner. But I believe we've got to tell the truth. And maybe that'll make them come to Christ, have their sins forgiven, so they can go to heaven. And may I challenge you as a Christian, don't be passive. Don't be closed mouth. Don't be cowards. Stand up for the truth. Speak out for the truth. We need people who will stand in this day and age for the glory of God and for what this old book says. And by God's grace, I'll die believing it and I'll die preaching it. They may throw me in prison. That may come. And somebody may shoot me someday. I don't know. But that's all right. I'm ready to go. Amen? Amen. And I'd rather go in His will than out of His will. We need to stand for what's right. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed, friends. These are two more explosions that are headed toward the big, big implosion. I hope that we'll do something, do all we can about it, to stop these things. May God give us courage to do that. If you're here without Christ, friend, we love you. Jesus loves you. Don't make any mistake about that. We've got to preach on sin, but Jesus loves you, and He wants to save you today. If you're struggling with anything in your life, turn it over to Him, and He'll take care of it. If you're here today and you're looking for a church home that believes the book, tries to win souls, would you do that? If you got saved yesterday, somebody led you to the Lord, step out and come forward, make it public. That'd be the right thing to do. Father, bless now the invitation. It's yours. Lord, I know this has been a very straight and hard message, and yet we know your word is true. May those who might be struggling with some things understand how much you love them. That Jesus died for them, died for all of us. We pray in His name.